Well, this is a delight and a privilege to be here and to see all of you. Before I start doing what I'm supposed to do, I want to do what I want to do. Is that okay? We haven't prayed yet for this thing either, Randy. If you want to put that on your critique sheet, I'd sort of like to, you know, preach the word and have a spiritual conference. Might ought to pray sometime. Might help. But I'll do that in a minute, too. But this is really a delight. We're going to fill this thing up when everyone gets here. There's 200 seats in here. So when my children quit sitting on the platform, we'll have exactly 200 bodies in here when these seats are full. And that'll be true by tomorrow morning, I believe. I don't recognize Mike Lee hiding anywhere and a few other fellas. And you might wonder why Charlie Spate's not listed here on Tuskegee. Well, you might want to ask him about that, because Charlie and some guys are moving up to Atlanta this next week or two. It's been a heart-rending and a long-time-coming decision, but we've asked Charlie to come up to Atlanta to join us up here so that we can concentrate our forces, develop some leadership, and multiply our ministries among the black community. And we believe with all our heart this is a step forward, not a step backwards. So we have Plan B to keep the guys down there at Tuskegee, David and those guys, doing something. Expect the telephone to ring once in a while, David, at least collect. You know, I wouldn't expect too many other times, but that's going to be fun. And we just had a little visit down at the National Black Evangelical Association. That was fun to see what God's doing. The men are excited, a lot of good things. And we want to do our part. So that's why Charlie wasn't listed at Tuskegee. I want to introduce the staff. You see their faces there. But Charlie, since I'm talking about you, would you stand up and not hit your head on the ceiling? Charlie Spate. And Rich, your wife's here now, Jane, and I believe Allison and Jason back there at Morehouse College, Atlanta University Center. And we've got Bob Boydock. Mary's over with the baby, but Bob from Athens. He's been in charge of a lot of these goings-ons around here. And Lowell Jets, associate staff up there. That's the insurance man. What'd you say, a funny smile? I don't know. He shaved his off, and I started going one. We got to get together and coordinate this thing. And then we have down at Atlanta, Dave Kopp's not in here, is he? He's our associate staff, my right arm, he and his wife, Chris. Is he in there? Make this thing work, will you? Is Chris here? Chris Kopp? Chris, wave your hand. Chris is David's wife. They live in Atlanta, moved up from Florida to take jobs and then help me in the evenings with administration. And it's just about swamped all three of us. But it's been a good time, and I really appreciate their help. Dave is over at registration, along with Frank Salisbury and some of the men helping out over there. I've probably forgotten some of my staff. Have I forgotten anybody? Jerry Richardson right there. Jerry and Camille from Georgia Tech. There you are. So that's the staff, and that's the pictures you're looking at down there. Now Randy Houck. Is he around here? Yeah, Randy Houck from Columbus. That's right. Good. And Linda, I believe, is not feeling so well. Some troubles there. We need to pray for Linda. Some of you know H.O. Giles. Oops, almost lost a good message. H.O. Giles is not here tonight. He's in heaven almost after many, many years. And almost, his wife was almost on the plane to go overseas and get a child. And lo and behold, they have one. April Lee. 8 pounds, 3 ounces, 21 and a half inches. What's that north side, room 149, 5 to 7 days. The crib is pink. The pillow is... But they were so surprised some months ago, just before she literally almost got on the plane, to discover that the Lord had blessed them with a pregnancy and now has given them this girl. So that's where H.O. and Sherry are tonight. Last year about this time, how many of you were with us at Norman Park at the Georgia-Florida Conference? Okay, now how many of you is this the first time at a Navigator Conference? So the other half came this year. That's not bad. Welcome. Let's applaud those other guys, will you? Good. The people out front were asking me what I was going to do tonight and what I was supposed to be introduced as. Is this a message or a speech or a talk? And this is sort of a preach time, talk time. Some had suggested I give my testimony, but that usually takes about an hour, so I don't dare get started on that. But I thought maybe I better say something. So again, I want to do what I want to do, not what I'm supposed to do. Because it's a tremendous privilege for me. Last year at this time, we were in the Georgia-Florida deal because I had just gotten back to the States, had a little illness, and didn't quite get things in gear. So we just hopped in on that, and I was the speaker, and that was, you know, too bad about that. But that's what we had to put up with. But with it went those who raised their hand first. We all went down to Norman Park and had a conference. Then we decided, hey, this is Georgia. Let's have one for Georgia next year. And we recruited old Boydock. He was down there as a Floridian that time. Well, now this year he's here representing Athens. And we've got some other imports coming in around here. Even got Tuskegee coming into Georgia now. But we decided, let's have a conference. Well, I kind of stacked the deck on who we were going to get to speak. In that I had a man I wanted to get. And it was my time. I've been out of the country for 17, 18 years, essentially. And the man who helped me many years ago when I first came around the NAVS, a few years after I was converted at Texas Christian University, I moved over to Dallas to live in a NAV home, what we call a NAV home. That's a house with a family and a bunch of ugly-looking guys and a few good-looking girls living there for training. And I was one of those guys. And Skip probably doesn't like to admit this, but I was one of his product, you see. So he's got to take it for what it is. But it was his first home, so you got to give him credit. It took us a while to get him in shape and all that. I had a shock of my life. They kept jumping on to me about my English, my language, my ties, my shoes. Everything I did was wrong, it seemed. And one day I went to my room and thought, hey, wait a minute. I'm the only Texan in this cotton-picking house. All the rest of these people are Yankees. And here they are chewing on me all the time. But that was part of the training process. But I received Christ in 1951 at TCU while studying there through a navigator fellow who had been reached in the Marines and helped by the NAVS. He came there to take a job and work with some follow-up in the Billy Graham Crusade. He introduced me to Christ through a Bible study and some various activities that went on. And then later, he left town, and another guy came, and he left town, and another guy came, and Texas was hard on navigators. It took a while before they could stick around. They kept coming and going and coming and going. Well, I moved into the navigator home in 56. I remember I came home from work that day, and Skip and Buzzy had moved. We'd bought the house before they got there because of another little venture we were on, some dream world we thought we were in. And he came down to officially represent the navigators, and I came charging up the steps, loudmouthed as ever, and there they were on their knees praying. And I was embarrassed from step one. Then there was another time I came in from lunch, and someone had smeared butter on my bread. Now, whatever Texan ever put butter on a bologna sandwich? So I roared in the front door and talked to this other, Don, you idiot, why did you put butter on my bread? I didn't, Buzzy did. I looked around the corner and she was sweetly stirring the beans in the kitchen. She had to hear it. You did hear it, didn't you, Buzzy? You must have heard it. So, you know, training goes on. Skip has a way of teaching you good principles, you know. He says, Nels, you know you could be replaced around here. That is, if you thought you'd be missed. And other motivating principles of life like that. First thing you do is get a new name. My name is Noel, but from there on it was Nels. But that was better than Legs. The guys at college used to call me Legs. So he improved on it. But it was such fun and such a blessing. Hard work. Then I moved out at a very appropriate time. My sense of timing is rather unique. Just as I'd gotten a deferment from the Army because of navigator training in college, I had a little bad attitude problem, so I bombed out of the navigator home, packed my little car, and at breakfast table announced, farewell, farewell, but this I tell. And moved across town with an aunt. My wife taught me to say aunt, but in Texas she's my aunt. And it was a very interesting week, a very tumultuous, traumatic week. Heart struggles about future, calling, what God wanted in my life, where was I going to get that? Who cared for my soul when the man who had led me to Christ wanted me to do one thing? Skip, who had been helping me for several months, wanted me to do another. I'd committed myself and I was backing out on it. But this guy says I'd committed myself there and I was backing out on him. So who am I backing out on? So I went over to the huddle at my aunt's house. A long, long story. By Saturday night, I had the thing all straightened out thanks to Dawson Trotman's love and consideration, Skip's patience. Now, I don't know if I said it to him or not, but I know to myself, and I can tell you the spot in that old house where I said it. I think I said it to him, but I won't say I did. If I can get back in that door and get available to the training that I know this lazy kid needs, he will literally have to carry me out bodily before I ever do a thing like that again. I am going to get what I need in my life. And that was a life-changing decision. That did it. Because those next 2 to 3 years made it. Well, then after I went to the Glen, I didn't get much time with Skip and Buzzy and overseas. They were down in Puerto Rico, and I was over there, and then they were here, and I was there. And so this is a delight to have Skip and Buzzy, the couple that invested 2 or 3 years in my life and many years since of praying and helping me. And I just am so thrilled they could be with us, and you'll hear from them tomorrow, so relax. You only have to put up with me for a few more minutes, and then the conference will start, and Skip will be the speaker. But let's pray and ask God to direct us. I'm glad to see everyone here. Is Mike Lee ever showed up? I don't see. Oh, there he is. Yeah, good deal. I'm joining you. See this? See? It's good, huh? Well, we'll meet your buddies that came with you later, Mike. And my son's supposed to be rooming with you. Have you heard that? Please take care of him and do your best. He's around here somewhere looking for you. Okay. Well, let's pray and ask God to speak to us even tonight and then through this weekend. Father, we've come aside believing this to be the will of God for our lives. We thank you that we are here together. You have provided for our needs to be here. You've given safety. You've taken care of other responsibilities and things that tugged at our hearts to pull us away. But tonight we are here together with a body of believers to hear, to consider, to act upon the Word of God. Father, we'd ask you to meet with us, speak to us at the level of our deepest need, make clear to us the message of God for our hearts individually. Give us the grace to surrender, to act, to do according to what you show us. Meet with us now and cleanse our hearts as we look to the Word. Get us excited again about the good things of Christ and the great blessings that are available to us in Him. Make the Christian life an exciting adventure of faith and growing. And may this be a significant step in each life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I just want to run through a few verses with you. This is not one of my typical haranguings, but I just want to start with our theme and remind you of some truths that could be significant in how this weekend could be of most help to you. 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm reading from the Living this verse and perhaps one or two others. I will read 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through the end of the chapter. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourselves many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup. But we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. Like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to do. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit and ordered to stand aside. I'm 46, and I would say that that phrase has burned more in my heart this year than ever before in my life. I've seen cracks in my disciplines. Revival of temptations that I thought were once under control. I don't know if you've come to that point yet in your Christian life, but that's very real to me. I fear that even though I've been successful to the point of enlisting others, I would be a castaway. I remember preaching in a youth message in South Texas before I was converted. I'd copied this message out of a Southern Baptist Standard. And I preached this thing and harangued like you're supposed to do and gave an invitation and some guys came forward. And I sat there thinking, those idiots. I don't believe this stuff. What are they doing that for? Well, as a Christian, I could do the same thing. Come along and enlist you with an exciting, challenging message. While inside, I'm dying to the truth of it all. I've already turned a corner, headed downhill. You don't see that yet. But I see it. It's in here, with me and God, that thing starts. But as an athlete who's set to win, we bring that body. Train yourselves in godliness. God doesn't train you in godliness. He tells you to do that. Some of you are young Christians. I heard it's a month. Perhaps it's the youngest one here. Just been a Christian a month. Maybe someone sooner than that. Others of you have been Christians, quote, a long time. You're not yet a disciple. You're coasting, thinking, perhaps, considering, probably, or you wouldn't be here. Desirous, or you wouldn't be here. But doing. Paul in Acts 20:24 spoke about, he was just, you know, I finished my course. Jesus said, it's finished. I've accomplished it. We would like for God to say to us, well done, you did it. You get the ribbon. It's your race, remember. It's not you and me competing. It's your race. You know, I don't know anybody who plans to lose in their studies. I don't know anybody who's planned to fail university. But is it Peter Erble here? Wasn't you and I having lunch with that guy last week who said Georgia Tech has ruined me? How long has he been there? 5 or 6 months? And Georgia Tech's wiped him out. Totally ruined him. He's already changed subject because he knows he's not going to pass as an engineer. So he's gone over to that other thing called industrial management or something that, you know, the school for flunked out engineers. Well, he's already joined that troop, and even there he feels he won't make it. But he didn't come there planning to lose. Nor in marriage. I know of no one who married planning to end up in a divorce court and sucking on pills to try to sleep at night. But it happens. Some big names in Christendom in the last few years have fallen. Now think of Obadiah. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. One has written several books which were a blessing to my life. And yet, today, God has said, stand aside. Because something wasn't right in the home. We've had our first divorce in the Navigators. A director of staff. And it got him. Nor in the career. You know, Christians can fail in their career. It's not a very good testimony. I don't know any who have planned to fail, but I know many who have failed. As well as the spiritual life. So it's, what prize are you running for? Running to win. You heard me tell the story before of when I was doing some travel for public relations for the Navigators. We went to a little town out in Kansas to call on a man I'd met at Glen Erie once and been in his home once before, who was in a profession, and he wasn't at home. And I knew that in that little town, the Christian Businessmen's Committee met on that day. So I went to the luncheon and began to ask around about him. There was no scandal about his marriage. There was no scandal about his spiritual life. There was no scandal about his studies. He had doctor's degrees out his ears. He had his professional credentials well established. But when I ask about him, he says, oh, do you know him? What are you looking for him for? He didn't come here anymore. So I thought the worst. But no, that wasn't it. All it was, he'd just become too busy as a Christian to tend to his career. So he was not respected as a Christian, nor as that profession. Let's say doctor. Never available to his customers. Didn't follow through on his commitments. So his testimony was a failure. His Christian testimony was a failure. His career testimony was a failure. But he didn't plan to do that. What he planned to do was be a successful Christian professional. But something happened. That's not what I call running to win. That's not finishing well the task that God had given him, or you, or me. Well, the Christian life is often compared as an athletic event, a race, also a warfare. And it's a battle. It really is. And if you've been walking with the Lord very long, it doesn't take but a few hours sometimes, to begin to identify some of the struggles of that warfare. I should, but I would. But I can't. But I should. I will try, but I didn't. I will try again, but maybe I won't make it. But I did try, but I failed again. Therefore, I probably can't. You recognize those phrases? Over and over and over and over. Time and time again. Like I say, you think you've got a habit nailed down. And like ping pong balls in the bathroom, whoop, pop up again on the other side of the bathtub. My kids like to play these plastic boats, you know, and you bomb them. But they don't stay down very long. They pop right back up. That's what's so much fun about it. You can throw bars of soap all night long. Till you splashed all the water away, they still bounce up, don't they? Well, this weekend, you might be able to get some insights. There might be some things you could do. Perhaps there'd be some word from God that would meet that need down in there to show you how to begin to deal with sin in a victorious way. How to get the initiative in your Christian life. How to get the initiative in your situation for Christ. But look with me at Ephesians 6, and I'm going to use this thing again just to nail down this fact. We're talking about a spiritual warfare. This seems apropos with all our crazy movies and books these days. We'll look at two verses. I'm not going to belabor this because Skip will touch on it later. Some of your workshops will deal with how to fight the good warfare, how to have victory, some of the things you can do. But let me read this, the kind of the fresh translation I call it. Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand safe against all strategies and tricks of Satan. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings, great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it is all over, you will still be standing up. Well, that's tremendous. If it weren't for that last phrase, I'd gotta give up to even begin with. All these enemies and all these spooks and headless bodies and bodies without, you know, spirits without bodies and all these things we're fighting. But if I do these things, when the fracas is all over, I, in the strength that God gives, can still be standing up. Well, that's a promise. But it has some conditions. We need to deal with those conditions. We need to review where we are in light of what we say we accept as truth and what we're doing about it so that we can begin to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's the appropriation of that power that makes the difference. Now, you know the other favorite verse, 1 Peter 5:7. That's a goodie in this little thing right here. I call this the growing translation. You can just sort of add on anything you want, like Herman did in that song, you know. You just add on every word you can. You never know, unless you have one, whether he said it or I said it. But he just sort of elaborates well. And you put this and the Amplified together, and you'd be like a, you know, like the Finnish language. Their words, every concept is built up fresh. To say I sat on a chair or I walked to the chair, you would never recognize the same word. Because walking to that thing changes the whole structure. And it's a long, long word. It has nothing to do with the word you would use if you were sitting on it or standing behind it. It's all different, relevant little garble gloops put together. Well, that's what this is. Let Him have all your worries and cares, for He is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. That should be a comfort when it comes to temptation, as well as to just problems, as well as to decisions about the future. about the job, about coming to a training program this summer without a job. What will Mama think? I'm amazed at the independent spirit of our age. We're all independent, seeking new self-identity. You see this? I've preached two messages on self-identity. Look what I did. Had to go grow a mustache. I'm trying to identify myself or something. We're all this independence and proud, cocky. I've never met so many arrogant people till I started dealing with some people recently. And, you know, besides me, they're the proudest people going. Yet, when it comes to a training program or going somewhere at a price, all of a sudden, this 22-year-old hero of heroes and God's gift to woman says, I better check with Mama. Well, I guess you should. That's right. You should, folks should know where you are. But what happened to all this, you know, I can change the world and never even ask them type spirit? Well, I don't know, but anyhow, it happens. Anyway, God takes care of you. He's looking out for those things too. And watches everything that concerns you. Be careful, therefore. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion. Trying to make you eat bushes, I guess. Looking for some victim to tear apart. Have you bought the little book, Pursuit of Holiness? My wife preaches it to me all the time. Says something there about, you know, the devil's out for keeps. We know that. He's out for the death blow. He's out for the jugular vein. We think he's just a little deal. I'll just take this little side road for a minute. And don't know that he's got a big club waiting. He just wanted to get you off track enough to whop. Well, that's what this verse says. Watch out then. He prowls around like a... Stand firm when he attacks. That's an interesting conclusion again to this problem. Here we are in this great battle. We're supposed to fear this big lion. And when we see him leaping at us, because we're doing what's right, because we're in the Word, and some of these other things, I think we can conclude. The order is, as a Christian, trusting God, stand your ground. We don't have to fall on our faces in fear. We flee youthful lust. We flee sinful situations. When the devil gets at me inside, I am to stand firm in the Lord. We had a great problem in Africa. It was amazing how long a guy could be walking with the Lord, memorizing Scripture, going to church, singing and everything else, and a real root problem come up in his life, such as he fails his final exam, which means instead of being a professional, he's a pauper, an unemployable pauper. 20% of the male population unemployed in Nairobi. He's one of them. He goes to a witch doctor. Now why? Because all of a sudden, that taproot wasn't Christ. But we're told when things like that happen, stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. Remember that we're all going through this type of stuff. Isn't that good? Well, it's a warfare. The only point I want to bring it up is that that's the warfare. And we're here this weekend to learn something about living the Christian life and running to win. So that next year, we won't be asking, where's old Joe from Athens? Well, he didn't make it. What do you mean he didn't make it? Well, we had a dedication service at a conference in Scandinavia. There was a great, huge giant of an intellectual there who had really, I thought, been converted. And he came and convinced that whole conference that he was going back to really attack ferociously the Uppsala Theological School where he was studying with the pure gospel of Christ. And we sang, I've decided to follow Jesus. You know that little song? I have decided to follow Jesus. We sang that thing till it was dead, you know. And he was right in there. And he shook my hand. Man, praise God I came to this conference. This is the greatest weekend. You know what? He was a Mormon in 3 weeks. 3 weeks I was up there and he was a Mormon. His brother was a Mormon. His wife was a Mormon. And he was committed fanatically a Mormon. Now what he became 3 weeks later, I don't know. But that's the way it can go. Because as God said of the Israelites, their lips were near me, but their hearts were far from me. So we're talking about running to win the Christian life as God intended and provided for us so to run. Well, I want to give you an example of a winner. And in Skip's messages, I think there'll come out some examples of the losers from the Bible. And this is a very quick example. And then I want to look at how you can diagnose and discern some terminal disease in you and how you can deal with it at this conference. And it won't take near as much time as I've already taken. So relax, stay awake, let's go. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about a hero. He wasn't called a disciple back then, but he's written in the New Testament in the Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Very simply this. Somehow, Moses, in the courts of Pharaoh, had come to know the true and living God and the people of God, and that he was a part of those people. That knowledge transformed his thinking from, what shall we guess, 16, 20, 25 years of training as a son of the reigning Pharaoh of the Empire of Egypt. That faith changed his perspective on life values. That concept of God led to some disciple-like decisions regarding his comforts, his hope physically, his position physically, his privileges physically, his future physically, for the sake of the spiritual. And with joyful anticipation of the spiritual and the godly reward, rather than those immediate pleasures and prosperity and comforts and security and power and prestige of the second son of Pharaoh, and would have been reigning because we know that the old Pharaoh died. That is a winner. That's what we're trying to do in our relationship to Jesus Christ. To come to that relationship with Him that would give us that type of internal decision-making processes. That we could look to the reward and anticipate the spiritual in a way that it changes our decisions regarding career, the girl we love or think we do, the money, etc., etc., etc. Counting that long-range spiritual goal the ultimate to which I run, not sidetracked by temporary issues. That seemed very important to those around us, even Mama. Now let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Reading that backwards, I gain a lesson from it. And I give credit to my pastor for this. A few weeks ago, I've been going through some struggles. And he really blessed my heart with this. He did just what I'm doing now, though he did a much better job of it. Seems to me that two of the indications of spiritual decay is just that. We grow weary. Weary in the quiet time that Tom mentioned. Weary in Scripture memory. If you're a fanatic navigator and trying to learn the joys of Scripture memory, you also learn there's a discipline of Scripture memory. Prayer is always work. And it gets very wearisome. Being good is not always that comfortable. Not for me. Having always the right attitude is not that natural for me. as my children would gladly testify. Shut up. Oh, they're gone. Oh, there they are. Don't you speak. But when I began to grow weary of putting Christ first, surely spiritual cancer has taken root. And having taken root, the weariness leads to loss of heart. I don't know what you think losing heart means. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and onwards. There's two or three phrases there, losing heart, so we do not lose heart. Well, to me, as I've been reviewing my life, I think of it this way. When I get weary of the spiritual principles of growth and warfare, then I begin to back off. And we have guys saying, well, I'm 46. Maybe I should go into the community ministry. I don't fit the military ministry. I can't go on the college campus anymore. You know, I don't feel too comfortable with those guys. Or, you know, I'm kind of tired. Maybe I need four nights at home with my children, and maybe you do. But the point is, what's God asking you to do? What are you doing with your life? Have you stopped paying the price? Is that what you're really saying? Or are you backing off to get comfortable? Because, well, after all, I've been a Christian so long, and man, these Bible studies and evangelism one night and man-to-man time another night and team meeting another night, and these guys that were down here at 2 o'clock today trying to get this thing all set up and all this, that gets kind of tiresome. I wonder also if we've stopped dreaming dreams. When you lose heart as a Christian, you stop expecting victories. You stop expecting anything to change drastically for the good. You stop anticipating giant leaps forward, the great surprises God likes to give us. You stop claiming frontiers for God. You stop thinking of going to Africa as a missionary, or to Europe. The most under-evangelized continents of the world today is Europe. The post-Christian era, solid paganism wrapped up in a Christian cloak. Nothing is tougher. At least an African knows when he's done sin. He knows that killing people is sin, lust is sin, hate is sin. That's not such a hard thing to figure out. Ask a German. Just ask a German that question. There's bound to be three chapters to define it, because Barth wrote four chapters just to define faith. And he was supposed to be a theologian. For us, not against us. It's hard to say which he was. Now look, if we grow weary, the next thing to expect is you lose heart. You just aren't going to be excited about going down that hall and witnessing. You're not going to be quite available on Tuesday nights for evangelism. Or for the Bible study. You won't be quite prepared. Or you have other plans. And then comes in the independent spirit again of God is calling me to go do that. So you launch off and you plow in about 200 yards off the runway. Because it was a cop-out. It wasn't a takeoff. But the answer is in the first part of the verse. Looking unto Jesus. So that won't happen. And I'd like to close with just some thoughts on how you can do that right here this weekend. And I'm not much of an illiterist. Alliteration is supposed to be a good way to communicate and all that. And that's not illiteracy, that's alliteration. But, you know, well, the first thing you want to do tonight to get ready for this conference, if you haven't already, is use your spiritual washcloth. It's the best built-in soap and suds cleanser you've ever met. It's called 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or right to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It would be a shame to go to bed tonight feeling dirty spiritually. To come here with a group of people to hear God speak to your life and to let God speak to you and not start by taking a great privilege He offers you tonight. Get clean. Just get all cleaned up spiritually. I don't care what you've done this last week. You haven't had a quiet time in 7 or 8 days and you haven't memorized a verse of Scripture. You don't know too much about these navigators and the quiet time you never heard of, and you don't do Bible study and you know you should have but you didn't, and you said something bad about your neighbor. Great. Confess. Forget it. unless you need to go to them and apologize. Get it right with God and sleep in peace. Let's face tomorrow with hope and expectation and heart. Don't lose heart now. Get ready for God to do something. Clean it all up and let God put the old intravenous tube back in there and give you a little midair transfusion here. And let's get on with it. The other thing that I would say is, in considering Him, is like Psalm 81:10. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That's a promise. If you'll just open up and get God the option, let Him choose. You just open your mouth like a bird does to his mama bird and say, Lord, I just need some food this weekend. I need something to build me up. I need some direction. I need some strength. And He plops worm or chocolate cake, it doesn't matter. It'll be what you need. Right? I don't take chocolate cake fishing. I fish, I use worms. But nonetheless, God will know what your little mouth needs if you're willing to open it up to Him. And there's several ways of doing that. Not introspection. Consider yourself, yes, but not introspection. Not bemoaning what you are not, or bemoaning what you have not done, but evaluate it, critique it in the light of what you're going to be sharing and hearing and doing and talking about. Make a decision to do something different and do it. Looking to the Lord to show you what it is He wants you to do. Compare your life with Him, not with your neighbor. You ever considered His love for you lately? Consider that He has a plan for you. Consider that He has some promises for you. Consider that He has more grace available for you than you've been appropriating. I had a guy visit us once in Norway and I was kind of discouraged. And he says, Nelson, one of these kind of characters, you know, I couldn't quite adjust to it. The Americans would come over and I was trying to be very sedate as a Scandinavian supposed to be. And we're sitting at breakfast table and he bellows out, Nelson! How far beneath the grace of God do you think you're living today? Well, that's a pretty good question. I was quite a way below it, I guess. If He says, oh, my grace is sufficient for thee, then I was living pretty far below it. Am I supposed to wait while you change that? Is this the official deal? Click, click. She's recording, so you got to wait. Well, I'm about to finish up anyway. Now look. Third thing is conclude specifically what God is talking to you about. Confess your sin. Consider Christ, His love, His promises, His goodness, His truthfulness, His reliability. Conclude specifically as you take notes during the messages, the workshops, discussion times, two or three things that God is talking to you about. Before this conference is over, you'll have quite a list. Even if you're trying to be very conservative at each message. Nonetheless, before it's over, before you walk out that gate out there on Sunday, or drive out, or run out, or whatever you're doing, make some conclusions. God the Almighty has spoken to me, Noel Nelson, this day, April 22, and He has said, Noel, I'll love you. I'll help you, but I would like for you to do this one thing. Put it down. Then, commit yourself to some action. I like the verses in Psalm, and with this we'll close. This and a quote. I want to read these verses and a quote from D.E. Host, and we'll wake you up. Is it going if the coffee's still available? That'll be the most interesting announcement they've got going. Psalm 119 is full of the attitude we need in approaching a conference like this. Because this guy, David, had a heart for God. Now, he had his problems, but did he ever have a heart? And so many times, this is what he said. And here's just a sample of how he did it. Begin with me at Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law. and keep it with all my heart. Now that's what we want to enter the conference with. Not precluding what God's going to say, but opening the mouth to say, Lord, if you'll show me, I'll do it. Because I come pre-concluded that God's will is what I want for my life. The structure and the value system which God has for me is the only one I want. But I'm confused at times. So show me, and it's predetermined, I will do it. And we can leave here by saying, I have chosen. I have put before me the commandments of God. I will run in the way of thy commandments. And we can run to win. Let's close. And afterwards, Rich Berry, who's in charge of the program of this conference, will come and have some instructive announcements for us to help facilitate the rest of the conference. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word that it is written to encourage us, to help us, to instruct us and teach us, to make available to us the grace of God. Lord, implant in our hearts this weekend new thoughts, a deeper understanding of who you are, what your plan for our life is, and how we may daily grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Jesus' name we ask and plead with you for these things for our lives, that we may glorify you. Amen.